the 12th of April. Hope you got your taxes done. Well, Lord, we just ask you to bless this time together. It's just beautiful to be able to come together with members of your family, brothers and sisters, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We all come through the same passageway of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his pouring out of the Spirit. For we all come through the same spiritual walk one way or another to be born again from another realm into the family of God. So we're grateful, Lord, and we invite you, those that we prayed for earlier, that there'll be healing and restoration and hope and joy. And Lord, we ask that whatever pain many are going through, that that pain will be productive. For we know that pain locates difficulties, body, soul, spirit, relationally. So we invite you to be with us today, Father, as we talk more about the ministry of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wanted to read a verse, and then I want to read something out of an old book I have here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to read this in John 14, very familiar text. And I don't know how many times I've read this text, and you might be able to say the same with me, hundreds perhaps. I'm going to read it. It's 14:16 of John. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him and know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, the word that I guess I'd never seen is another. Do you know the implications of that? He's saying, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper. He's referring to himself. He's been the helper. He's been the one who brought the truth. He's been the comforter. He's been the intercessor. He's been the healer and the deliverer. And he's going to send another one that does the same thing. I just thought that was... I've never seen the word another. All of these verses are so much about the Spirit and the Spirit's ministry. And when I read that, I thought, and I will ask the Father and he'll give you another. You mean there's one? Oh, it's you!
You know, and the Greek, there's two different Greek words you can use for another. But this one means exactly the same.
That's exactly right. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, I don't know if you... I guess it wouldn't. Nobody be offended. But I don't know if you remember what the testimony that Al gave last week just about Ryrie.
Charles
Ryrie. How many have ever seen the Ryrie Bible?
That's what we have here, yeah.
Well, the guy that did that, he's an excellent scholar. Did you hear what Al said last week?
Yeah, he was kind of...
Well, would you mind just telling the story a little, because important.
We had the baptism of the Holy Spirit back in 1975 for me, a year before for Janice. She's smarter. And Charles Ryrie, we'd been to Israel on a trip with Charles. When he visited Ohio and came to the church, we had meals with him. We became pretty good buddies. We visited him in Dallas and so on. So when he heard that we had that, he immediately wrote to me and told me that that was wrong, which is the same thing the pastor told me. And then I had a chance to sit down and talk to him about it. And he said, you know, that all disappeared at the end of the first three centuries, that it wasn't necessary because the word was completed.
That's good.
And he showed me a verse in Ephesians where it says that Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles, and the church built on top of that. He said, you just don't need anything more. And I said, well, Charles, I said, I can't argue with you. You know, you're the smart theologian. But I said, I've experienced it, and it really has done something for me. I mean, the first we're in California having counseling. We went to a class, a course, which was to help doctors to help their patients, and it was psychological, psychiatric information.
Yes. Yeah, been there.
And that's where Jan and I had to go through the counseling. I thought we were going to go sit in the lecture and hear about how to do others. Well, when we got there, it was how to do you. they counseled with us individually and asked us all kinds of personal questions and background and everything, and we came through with that week. We were pretty upset, and but it was at the end of that week, through a series of circumstances, I take too long to tell, but one of the other doctors was a spirit-filled doc. We were about to leave to go back to L.A. and then come back to Ohio. We were the only people left in the hotel on the grounds there, and we were trying to figure out what to do because they emptied all this garbage out, but there was nothing to put in it.
Well, I know the feeling.
And so we were just miserable. And I said, well, let's just go pray. So we took a different part of the place. I went out in the lobby, and she was in the room. And we were praying, and she came out, and she said, look at this. And it was from Romans 5, you know, about the Holy Spirit. And so we said, no, I think that's the clue, but that's about all we could do. Right then, the telephone rang in the lobby of the hotel. Well, there's nobody there but us, as it's a private building on the grounds. Phone rang, and it was this other doctor, Bill. And he said, how about you guys coming out for the weekend to my little ranch out here in San Bernardino? And we said, well, fine. So we get out there, and through a series of circumstances, they took us to their Pentecostal church. They had told us it was Presbyterian. It began with P, something like Presbyterian. So we had gone to church in the morning, and their boys and girls played in the music, and you know, it was really a fun place to be. But we sat way in the back because it was totally foreign to us. And then we were going to leave that afternoon to go back and see a friend of ours from Akron who was dying from multiple myeloma.
Mm.
And we were packing up to go, and just as clear as a bell, I saw this, like a screen tape they put on TV now. What are they called?
Yeah.
A scroll.
Scroll, yeah.
It's like this. And it was, let the dead bury the dead.
Wow.
And, wow.
Oh, what does that mean? And I wanted to leave, and Janet was ready to go, but there was this hesitancy because of I kept getting this feeling that I should stay. Well, shortly thereafter, Bill came over and he said, and he explained to me about the baptism, but it's gone. And he said, well, I'm going up in my tree house where I pray. So I'm going to pray for you and stick around. And I said, well, I don't think we can do that. Well, he just went on the tree, started to pray, and then we were going to get in the car and take off for L.A. And Janet says, I'm missing a shoe. Well, shoe was nowhere in the room where we were staying. And then she remembered, well, she went to church that morning with the boys in a pickup truck. Her shoe must be in the pickup truck. Well, the pickup truck's already gone back to church for the evening service. So even though we weren't really sure we should hang around, Bill had been praying all afternoon. I've been rereading the scriptures, but it still didn't come together. But we had to go back to the church to get the truck. And while we were there, they said, well, why not just stay for church? So we did, and they put us in the front row, and there's people banging tambourines next to us.
I would love to have a picture of you.
And Bill, our friend, the doctor friend, was actually preaching that night. The other pastor was out of town. He preached on the book of Esther.
Oh,
about how Esther had to come before the king. Well, he got to about that point in the story, and Janet gets up from her seat, falls down, didn't fall, she got down on the floor, face down, and started to cry. And I thought, what's going on? And then I felt this urge to do the same. So I got down on the floor, and about that time, the service stopped, and all these Pentecostal people came around, started praying for us and praying in the Spirit. And it wasn't very long after that I came up out praising the Lord in tongues.
Oh my.
And so we had that experience, and I got on the plane to fly back to Cleveland, and for 4 hours I opened the Word, and I'd never seen the Scripture in that way as I did.
Oh, it just, it changes everything.
So that's what I told Charles. I said, look at, you know, this has changed my perception of the Word. I said, you can say what you want about it, but to me, it's been a great blessing.
Did he ever change his mind?
No. And so, you know, they let us go.
Well, the reason this is so important, and I suppose if we lived in any other time, we could say the same thing. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in this day in which we live, the church is dead. It's over. And the thing that theology is called cessationism. In other words, when we got the Bible, all of the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit left, because we now had apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the texts that the Dallas Seminary teaches. I have a good friend of mine that we used to bring to the church, Sam Storms, who's he's got a double doctorate, and, you know, when he reads in Greek, I think he's praying in tongues.
Yeah.
You know, he's just that familiar. But he said after he got out of Dallas and he got his doctorate, and he said, there just didn't seem to be, I had all of this theological knowledge. And it wasn't that the theological knowledge was wrong, but it didn't change him. Now, I would have to have him give his testimony, but my point is, as we're studying this, and this is why I brought this book today. This was published in 1972, called Knowing God.
Amen.
By J.I. Packer.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one.
And he talks about studying God. And I wanted to read you some things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I think the devil has been at work telling people, well, if you get in that, you're going to become like a Pentecostal. Not only just Pentecostal, capital P, underlined in quotes, with fire around it.
Right.
And that's just not true. It's just not true. And so I read, I love the Ryrie Bible. You cannot be at scholarship. But the point is, without the Spirit, all you got's knowledge. And what must precede it is life. I wrote in my book and put it in cap letters, that we do not live by principle. We live by life. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't have principles. But the principles only have power and can be effective in your life when they come by the Spirit. So when Jesus is talking about all of these chapters that we're going to be talking about, I'm going to read a couple of things that he says, is that this helper is going to do the same that I did. It's the same, but you're going to have to understand him a different way. You're going to have to understand what life in the Spirit is. Yeah.
Question. For Al, did you ever hear later, did he ever receive the Spirit, or do you know?
Not that I know of.
Because usually when you read the notes, now, Scripture is Scripture. And if they've done a scholarly job, a proper job, you might not be able to see it in the way that they render Scripture. But in their notes, usually you can see their bias.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, I've read this thing many, 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 many times. And the only area where I can see his bias is with regard to the rapture. I don't see his bias in tongues or any of that.
That could be. I haven't, you know.
I was just curious because
it's been
probably 40 years since we left.
Well, I would submit there's a possibility that he received the Spirit.
It's like the Thompson chain reference. That is based on the same.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thompson chain. I love the way the Bible's structured. But boy,
isn't this also called dispensationalism?
Yes.
Yes.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yep.
By the way, isn't that a wonderful song?
What's it say?
John Wayne. I wanted to read a couple. This is a little chapter in the book by J.I. Packer. And J.I. Packer, if I remember right, Associate Principal of Trinity College, Bristol, England, Professor of Historical Systematic Theology at Regent in Vancouver. And he's a humble, godly man. And he writes about the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to bore you by reading too much of this, but I was reading it this morning because it's so important for us to realize. And I go back and I've mentioned the last 3 weeks about Madame Guyon and in the 16th century that she would get with the poor and the people that were disinfected, couldn't read and write, and they would come to know God through the Spirit and it would change their lives. And she would teach them, you don't have to know how to read and write to know God and to live by the Spirit. That doesn't mean you don't, you know, want to learn how to read and write. But he said this, it's a short little chapter, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it's chapter 6 called He Shall Testify. Glory be to the Father, sings the church, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. What is this, we ask? Praise to three gods? No, praise to one God and three persons, as the hymn puts it. Father, Son, Spirit, mysterious Godhead, three in one. This is the God whom Christians worship, the triune Jehovah. The heart of Christian faith in God is the revealed mystery of the Trinity. Trinitas is a Latin word meaning threeness. Christianity rests on the doctrine of the Trinitas, the threeness, the tri-personality of God. It is often assumed that the doctrine of the Trinity, just because it is mysterious, is a piece of theological lumber that we can get on very happily without. Our practice certainly seems to reflect this assumption. The prayer book of the Church of England prescribes 13 occasions each year when the Athanasian Creed, the classic statement of this doctrine, should be recited in public worship. But it is rare today to find it even used on even one of these. The average Anglican clergyman never preaches on the Trinity, save perhaps Trinity Sunday. The average nonconformist minister who does not observe Trinity Sunday never preaches on it at all. One wonders what the Apostle John would say, were he here to comment on the practice. For according to him, the doctrine of the Trinity is an essential part of the Christian gospel. I'm not going to read it all, but I wanted to read a couple of other sections. This was so marvelous when I picked it up. This is 1972.
Yeah.
John is the one who talks specifically about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've been going through 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus' high priestly prayer, then comes Calvary. This is the most important thing that Jesus wanted to leave his people with. But because of denominationalism and I think some bad theology, you know, that, well, that just doesn't happen anymore. I talk a little bit about it in my book, but when you have a district superintendent who has a double doctorate, been a pastor for 25 years, and you're a brand new Christian trying to be a pastor, and he says, well, those tongues will get you some Pepto-Bismol for that. When he embarrasses you and tells you things like, well, that's just cultic, and you've gotten yourself involved in a cult, what do you do as a young man? I mean, this is the guy with the authority and all of the credentials.
Right.
And, yeah.
Haven't they essentially made themselves irrelevant?
Perhaps. I think that's why the church has little power mm-hmm. in this day and age. Carrie, in I met Bob Mumford in 1968. We met a couple of times over that before the shepherding movement. And I remember one time when he was talking about the church, he quoted Time magazine. And he said, it's a strange thing, he said. Time magazine has come out with a whole issue on what are the most influential, not people, but teachings or information that contributes to our society. The church rated 26. 26. And that was in the early 1970s. Now, when you hear that, do you realize what you're hearing? What kind of influence does it have? If you mention the church now, politically, you're on the outside. This whole thing on the LGBT thing and the passing of the laws, it's almost like, does anybody know Jesus anymore? And the issue isn't should they or shouldn't they. It's irrelevant. When you know the Spirit of God and walk by the Spirit, all of life is different. The way you view people is different. The way you view yourself. You're able to look in the mirror and say, Jesus, I think I understand what it means to love God, to love myself, and to love others like I love me. But if I don't love me, but denominationalism doesn't teach you that. Denominationalism teaches you this. Perpetuate the denomination at all costs. Preserve it.
But if they're irrelevant, they're not perpetuating, are they?
No.
They're dying.
That's right. I can remember a lady in the church whom I just so admired, marvelous woman of God. She said something to me. She said, you know, I think what we've got, now these were Methodists, so she said, you know, we as Methodists have got a cultural religion that nobody believes in. Now she said, now I know I'm overstating it, but we all go to church. And we think that the real church going and the reason to go to church is to be nice. Mm-hmm. Niceness is what we want. You got to be able to know how to be nice. Mm-hmm. And I can remember listening to her because I was a young Christian and she was a woman about my age in her 80s then. But knew God, man. And I thought, I know she's saying something I don't get. Mm-hmm. But I began to see it. Preserve this religious culture. And Jesus wasn't nice. I mean, he came to change the whole world. Anyway, I'm going to get lost. I just want to read a couple more things. I am so excited because with the spirits moving around the world today, there's change coming. It's in the air. John reports how the Savior, having explained that he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, went on to promise them the gift of another comforter. Note this phrase. It is full of meaning. It denotes a person, and a remarkable person too. A comforter. The richness of the idea is seen from the variety of renderings in different translations. Counselor in the RSV, Helper in the Moffat, Advocate in the Weymouth, and one to befriend you by Knox. The thoughts of encouragement, support, assistance, care, and the shouldering of responsibility for another's welfare are all conveyed by this word, another comforter. Because Jesus was the original comforter, and the newcomer's task was to continue this side of his ministry. It follows, therefore, that we can only appreciate all that our Lord meant when he spoke of another comforter as we look back over all that he himself had done in the way that he loved and cared in his patient instruction and provision for the disciples' well-being during his own 3 years of personal ministry. He will care for you, Jesus was saying, in effect, in the way that I've cared for you. Truly a remarkable person. Oh, our Lord went on to name the new comforter. He's the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the breath of God, on and on. I was over at a house meeting, and I was talking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit one night and asked if people wanted to be prayed for, and some did. And I've told you this story before. I just want to elaborate a little more. It was this young couple, both redheads, and they came out of the Christian church. And they're very, very legalistic, at least the one they came out of. They do not believe, they are cessationists. They do not believe that any of these gifts have anymore. And they came up and they had just recently been married. I guess in 1920. They're diminutive, like little hobbits, I remember. And they were the sweetest people, and they looked at me and were so courteous, you know. And they said, "Sir, we have a problem we don't know how to handle." And I said, "Well, what is it?" They said, "Well, just after we were married, my wife and I were going to be rebaptized together. I don't understand all the reasons why, in this creek outside this church they went to. And when they did, they came up out of the water speaking in tongues." And the elders said, "Well, this has got to be the devil." And they said, "For the last 2 or 3 weeks, they've been trying to cast this spirit out of us, and we don't know what to do." Now, there's a whole other story that I could add to that. But the point was, when you're hooked on a theology or a tradition, it can kill you. It's amazing the things you will do to defend that theology. I did it as a Methodist. I went back into the district superintendent and said, "Have you ever read John Wesley's diary? Did you ever read about when he was speaking in the Spirit?" And he said, "He never said anything like that." And I had the book and the diary and showed him. Well, that's back then. Do you realize how dismissive you can get when you're committed to something that... So as we talk about these things and we go through the spirit of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, all I'm wanting us to do is to open our hearts. I'm not trying to say, "I want to get what's in my head and heart into you." I want us to get what's in the head and heart of Almighty God into us. Yeah, but that's why it's so difficult to talk to people that sometimes... all they've got is a doctorate in theology and never met Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who has a doctorate in theology doesn't know Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's what you begin to trust in. Now, I think because of my own natural weakness, character weakness, is why the Lord never wanted me to have a pedigree. He said, "You would have trusted it." He said, you have to listen to me because you have a doctrine. And you know the Greek and you know this. If that's the reason, it can't work. Yes.
You can't argue somebody into a change of heart.
That's right.
When I was in, I remember I was in a, some, I won't, it was Boston Avenue Methodist, but the bottom line is we were in this discussion group and this demythologizing came up. And I said, "How do you know?" I mean, he was throwing this out and throwing that out. I said, "Well, how do you know if you're going to throw things out? How do you know you don't throw out your salvation?" He had no answer and didn't. I'm not even sure he understood what I said. There is no way you can argue anybody into a change of heart.
Yeah. Well, I found the same thing with, I mentioned this before, with Dr. King and Selma. He said, changing the law doesn't change anybody's heart. You know, just getting the right to vote's all we're after here, but we don't expect that there's going to be a heart change. Anyway, as we talk about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I want to go back and read from Romans, if you would turn with me, please. I think I've got it written down. Romans 12, which is kind of where I ended last week. There is no complete list of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's the nine in 1 Corinthians, and then there's a few here in Romans. But those lists are not complete. Now, yes, it's a very open-ended gift, because Jesus is what? A person. And that's why I was so excited this morning when I was praying, and I went back and got this out of this old book, about another comforter. In other words, this another person is going to do the same things Jesus did. Well, did Jesus just have so many gifts of the Spirit? No, he was the Son of the living God. That's why he would say to us, as he does in these chapters in John that we've been reading, "Greater things than I've done, you will do because I go to the Father." He wants to make us like Him, and that's possible because of the Holy Spirit. But if I look at the Holy Spirit as some sort of unnecessary appendage and not the source of life as a Christian, then I'm going to live impoverished. One of the things that I've seen in many evangelical churches or fundamentalist churches is that after 5, 10, 15 years, they're worn out. They say, one more altar call, I'm going to, that's it. Mm-hmm. And the point is that the altar call is not wrong or right. It's the issue is something's got to happen to grow us up. Mm-hmm. And that coming of the Spirit is what enables us. But I've seen it happen in small groups. I've seen it happen in church. That somehow we begin to, and it's that old nature and the enemy, because there's a war, we gravitate to, well, these four principles, these five, these three. And if you only have three and I'm four, I'm not even sure we can fellowship. I've told you about the story in Wisconsin after we were saved. There was the Wisconsin Synod, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Lutheran Church, Lutheran Church of America, the American Lutheran Church. They couldn't even have communion together.
So
now, come on.
The same thing. Yeah.
Do you remember John talking about the church you and he were in, a Presbyterian church, wasn't it, in Virginia? And when you guys received the baptism there in Virginia, there were other Presbyterians that said, well, now they've really gone astray, you know. I want to ask this question. What is it we're afraid of? I'm using it generally. Maybe I hope we're not afraid. But what is it that people are afraid of when we talk about the Spirit?
I think anytime we think about not us not being in control of us, it scares the smack out of us.
Absolutely.
And these people, even though they don't realize that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, they think that they'd be out of control, out of their own control of themselves.
I think that's a good point.
Well, I think that's what the Holy Spirit's after too. But we're afraid of His control because we're not in control. I want to read this from Romans 12. We kind of left it last week. The Holy Spirit, let me put it this way, manifests the life of God the way He chooses. The way He chooses. So anybody who has the Spirit of God in them, I believe that's what Paul is talking about, ministries and varieties of service, that because of the way God created each one of us, absolutely, totally individualistic, no other person like you in all of creation. I mean, that's magnificent. But the Holy Spirit, when it comes into Shelley over there, is going to manifest Himself differently than when He comes into Jan. But it's the same Spirit. So that we learn how when we come together, well, I don't understand that, Jan, but I know your Spirit. So that you're able to impart things I can't impart. But when the Spirit works through me, He works in different ways. Infinite ways. And I can remember reading last week, another brother who had written, I think it was Dennis Bennett. Good grief. I am old, aren't I? He said that the thing that was so threatening was the infiniteness of God. And we leave it. And our old nature, going all the way back to the garden, wants to control God. And I thought, boy, that's pretty heady stuff.
Yeah.
But here's what he writes in verse 4 of Romans 12. I'm going to begin, and I want to read from verse 1 forward, but I want to know that's where I'm headed. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, keep your there, finger there and go back with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. This has been probably the last 5 or 6 years in my own experience. I realize that things that are so familiar to me, I've read over. I know that. I've read that. Well, I'd like to pick this up in verse 3. Or verse 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? In the first century, there was a heresy in the church which said, wherever sin was, grace increased. So we ought to go out and sin, and that will cause grace to increase. Now, where do you think that comes from? Doesn't that sound like the theology of the devil? So Paul is answering that, and he says, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? It's almost like I hear him saying, oy vey. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? When I say this, I don't want to sound accusative. Did you hear what he wrote? How shall we who died to sin shall live in it? If something is dead, it no longer exists. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sins as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now we can read more. These are familiar texts. But do you realize what he's saying? The apostle is telling us something that is so magnificent. Yes, we carry the sin of the old man, but we aren't to live by him. We have a brand new life. Sin is dead to us, but he says, do not go on presenting your bodies to sin. So you and I are still free after we're born again. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He wants free men and women, sons and daughters of his kingdom. And he puts in us this resurrection life, and he says, you can live by that life. You do not have to obey sin. Yes, he gets into the 7th chapter. I know that when I sin, it isn't me that does it. You ever wonder why he would say that? He's saying, yeah, I do sin, but it isn't me.
Right.
Why? Because that me is
dead.
Right. I love this. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah. Hallelujah. But who is at the center of this? Your free will. So don't present yourself to sin. I can remember listening to a lady up at Wheaton. Leon Payne. She's a character. Dear, dear woman. But she I'm trying to figure out how to say this. She said, in essence, why would you continue to give yourself to death just because it's the tradition of your church? And I'm sitting in that congregation up there, largely Baptists up there, Wheaton.
Yeah.
And you could hear. But the point is, she was Episcopalian.
Brings us back to John 16.
Go ahead, read it.
I told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogue. In fact, time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known me or the Father.
You heard what you said. Where was it now you read from?
John 16.
Go ahead, read it again.
I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me.
Same thing can be said of the Spirit.
Yes.
They do these things to you because they don't know the Spirit.
Also, just before that, he was talking about sending the Counselor.
Yeah. That's from John 16, that whole section there on the Spirit of God.
26 to 15. He says, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. But we're not supposed to hear him because it doesn't happen anymore.
We've been talking about this, something kind of comes to mind, and that is, we have been taught, those who believe in the baptism and the gifts, of a certain list of those things.
Yeah.
And that there's that feeling that we have, or I have, that only certain people are going to receive those gifts.
Yeah.
And I think we overlook the fact that the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in everyday things that we do, in little things in our life. And we don't view it that way, and when we don't view it that way, we really kind of step back from what God can do in our lives. We think it's us or something we follow, and yet you can see the Holy Spirit is doing this.
Yes.
And if we could, I'm speaking myself, if I could get that understanding and concept more alive in me, then I think I'd be more open to what he's doing and follow it. And I think our teaching, even among the Pentecostals, has kind of put it in a pocket.
They do the same thing every other denomination has done. I can remember we had a conference here. We had Derek and Bob and a bunch of guys here. Had my daughter in a Pentecostal church on 41st Street while we went to the meetings. And I, in the middle of the meetings, Derek was talking on deliverance. And I won't go into that. But in the middle of it, I felt the Lord said, go get your daughter. And so I got up out of the meeting, and I said, Barb, I'll see you later. I went over to the church, and as I came to the door of the church, in which Becky was about 10 then. Becky's 55 now, so that's how many years ago. And there's this sweet little gray-haired woman saying to my daughter, well, I'm sorry, you're not a Christian. You don't speak in tongues, honey. I almost ripped the door off the hinges. I yelled over that thing. It was one of those Dutch doors, you know. I grabbed that thing and I said, shut up! And, oh, my gosh. And this woman, and I grabbed my girl and ran out and I said, oh, God, I've done it now. But that's what their theology teaches them. Mm-hmm. And she was very serious talking to my daughter. Mm-hmm. Oh, but what you just said, that's why this verse is so important. Back in Romans 12. Don't be transformed, not conformed to this world, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. So what enables us to prove is that the way we think, because the way we think is the way in which we believe.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in the manner in which we think. If I think God can't use me, he won't.
Yeah.
Okay. Of course, you see, the thing that we cannot understand, or there's so much we don't understand, I understand that. There's so much we don't understand. But this gift of God's Spirit is like giving you Jesus. That Jesus is inside of you. And you can talk with Him and fellowship with Him. And when you don't know how to pray, like the Spirit will intercede for you. And you remember in Romans it says that Jesus lives to intercede for the saints?
Mm-hmm.
Well, how does He do that? He does that in you and me.
Mm-hmm.
He ever lives to make intercession. He's talking about the Spirit that is the same as Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's like me. He does everything that I can do, and He can do everything that I've done in you. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. How do you prove it? The only way is to get your mind renewed.
Yeah.
I can recall, when I refer to the book, I'm not trying to sell it, you know. I've given more away than we'll ever sell, which is fine. But I can recall my mother and dad were down here. My dad was a little skeptical about this whole baptism of the Spirit and why we'd ever come to Oral Roberts University and blah, blah, blah. And I'm in this Methodist church in North Tulsa on Centenary. And we go to this couple in the neighborhood there from Arkansas. And it's a cold day. They don't have any food. They don't have any electricity. They don't have any heat. And so we go back to the church. We get some food. We get some money. We pay a bill, get the heat on for them. And just as we're about getting ready to leave, the little girl has got... She's complaining about this stuff in her eye. When I looked at it, it was like a sty all festered, you know. And I picked her up in my arms, and I felt the Lord inside me say, pray for her. And it was no big fat hair. Let's all get in a prayer. Lord Jesus, would you heal this eye? He healed it instantly. The little girl says, I can see, and the stuff's all gone. She's about 9 or 10. From that day on, my dad never had a problem.
Absolutely.
From the rest of his life. He was 67 before he was born again. Born in church, went to church all of his life. Jerry and Ann knew him. My point in saying that is, my father was closed to that until he saw it demonstrated. People are going to be closed to it in our day and age until they see it demonstrated. But through whom? You don't have to travel 10,000 miles to a conference on healing or prophecy. It can happen right in your home with you. And I guess if God's got to use a conference, He can use a conference. I'll get it for that.
Some will see and still not believe. Yeah.
Oh, boy, that's so true.
That goes back again to the result thing. If you're obeying God, that's your obeying.
That's it.
The results are in His hand.
The results are in His hand. I mentioned it to Donna earlier because I was talking about my son. And I said, as a parent, you know, we like to fix our kids. You can't do it. I mean, go ahead and try it.
Yeah.
And when you're all done and realize you can't fix them, then what do? I entrust them to God. Well, I just said, come to that. You know. Well, no, it hasn't come to that. It started with
that.
So he says, we have to have our mind transformed. Why do you think I want to get this in me? That's why I love the Scripture. It's authored by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will teach it to you by the Spirit, and if He doesn't teach you to it, this will become a bludgeon by which you kill yourself and others. This precious, holy gift of God. I've seen it kill people because they don't do it by the Spirit. This book is given to us through the Spirit. So that's what makes people like we were talking about say, well, you see, after we got the Bible, we don't need any more gifts. We don't need the anointing of the Spirit. Well, look at the history of the church. Shortly after Luther died, there was a group by, I think it was Menno Simons. Now, forgive if I got this.
Yeah. I was.
Well, the Anabaptist, the founder of the Baptist Church, marvelous man of God.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a follower of Menno Simons. Well, they met in house churches. They didn't meet in buildings. They met in houses all over. And the story is told, and it's almost unbelievable, that this Lutheran man was in a boat and through a series of, fell overboard and was almost drowning, and this a Baptist man, follower of Menno Simons, swam out and saved his life and got him to the shore. And the guy went on and he said, I was coming for you because you're in this error, and took him back, tried him, and he was hung.
Yeah, the story. It's in the Mennonite Book of Martyrs, and I've read the whole thing. And the story is, because Janet's one of her ancestors was the first Mennonite bishop in Germany. And the story is,
go ahead.
The Christian, the Anabaptist, was being chased by the Lutheran. And so he ran out into the water, and he was just about to the other side of the river, turned around and he looked, and he saw the guy pursuing him was going down under the water. So he went back, pulled him out of the river, and then the guy killed him.
In the name of God.
Yeah, right.
In the name of God.
Isn't that, doesn't it just...
Yeah.
Thanks for knowing that story.
That's
how
they became known as Mennonites, because of Menno Simons.
That's right. Marvelous people. There's always been that third group in all of history.
Well, you know, God has so much faith in the life He's placed within each one of us that we have the power to go either way.
Yes, we do.
I mean, I look at Ephesians 4, 16, it talks about that the life flows through the ligaments. And as we interact with each other by the Spirit, God can do the building up of the body for itself in love, but he does that through the individual parts of the body.
That's right.
But by the same token, we have the power, at least, to make a decision to go the other way.
And to limit it. And to absolutely limit the power of God. It's I referred to it earlier. It's out of Romans 8. I'll just read it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. This is verse 26. For we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All through the Scripture, and then back to Romans 12, after he says that you'll be able to prove what the will of God is, how do you prove it? You see the Spirit of God not just working in Sid or Carrie or Reba or Helen or somebody. You see Him working in you. You know, I've said it so many times, but I remember old Tommy Tyson jollily saying, God's so great He can even use me. Glory to God. And we kind of laugh with him. Well, I don't laugh anymore. It's true. God is so infinite and great, and this grace that He has given us through Jesus Christ is so magnificent. Yes, He can use you. And what gift do you need? The one that's present, the one that's in the need. You don't carry around, I've got this gift of healing, my hands are always burning. No. You walk in the Spirit, and somebody comes and they says, well, we've got this friends of ours, and they're going through a divorce, and their kids are there, blah, 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 blah. And you say, you know, I don't know how to pray for you. Holy Spirit, will you show me? And maybe I'll begin to pray in the Spirit. Or just say it very quietly because they don't want to offend anybody. And the Holy Spirit will say, here's the way I want you to pray for that family. And maybe 6 months later you'll come back and that woman or that man will say, I don't know what it was, but that thing you prayed for us. Do you realize Jesus Himself, the Son of the living God, lives in you by the Spirit of the living God, and everything He did, you can do.
Yes, that's right.
Now, I'll tell you, when Jesus healed people, and they got offended. You remember the blind guy?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, well, we know you're in a cult. You know, before we know this, God can't be in that man. Or you read John 8, the whole 8th chapter says, those Jews who believed in Him. And Jesus ends up saying, you don't believe in me. You're sons of the devil. How would you like to say that to your favorite Presbyterian minister? That's what Jesus is doing. Now, I don't think that we're supposed to go out and do that. That's not my point. My point is that sometimes you need to say that. Let me read on just, oh gosh, we're after 11. The Holy Spirit leaves at 11.
No.
I'm sorry. It says, listen to this. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So why do I need my mind transformed? Because I don't think about myself high enough or low enough or humble enough. What does it mean when Jesus said, you can't even love other people till you love you? Do you know how many people don't love themselves? They don't even like themselves. Well, how then is the Lord Jesus to minister through us? So we have to get my mind transformed. Personalities are formed usually within the first five, 6 years of a child. And until those things are dealt with, there's very little freedom to follow God. Because a child believes anything you tell him. Anything. And I've told you my own experiences, but you've all got them. We have some friends of ours, and I always hesitated to say this, but since I'm not using the name, I won't get in trouble. This woman and her mother were raised by a witch. That's the only word I can think of. All this old woman did was beat on her, verbally. She beat on her husband, who was the grandfather, till he was nothing but a puddle, had nothing left. She just ripped him to shreds. She did it with her daughter, and then her daughter, and she did it with her daughter. All I'm saying is that children, remember what Jesus said? Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And unless you come as a little child, you can't even come. And to lead one of these, my little ones, astray, it would be better that you had a rope and stones around your neck and thrown into the deep. Well, I'll tell you, as a parent, that led me to conscious confession and repentance, because I screwed up some of my kids. I didn't like admitting it. It was always easier to blame somebody else. But all of us, none of us were perfect parents. And our parents weren't perfect. So we forgive them, we let God heal those memories, and we move on. That's one of the ways that the mind is transformed. I get rid of those things. I've told you that I was well into my 70s, and I'm 80 now, and I would say when that thing happened on the way out to Virginia, if somebody would have come up and said to me, I think you and I were talking a little bit about this last week, Donna, or I mentioned to it. If somebody ever would have come up and said, you know, Tom, that was just a wonderful message, I would say, very gracious, thank you very much. The moment I was out of their sight, I start repenting. God, I'm so sorry that because it's all about me and it's my arrogance and my pride and my unteachable, forgive me, forgive me. I could not receive approbation. Because at the age of 8, it was destroyed in me. I'm not saying anybody else has to have that problem. But all of us have got them. Those are the blockages. Those are the blockages that need to be transformed by the blood of Jesus and cleansed. That's why I love when Paul writes about a repentance not to be repented of. I mean, for years, no matter what good thing I did that blessed somebody, my immediate response was, I got to confess and repent. The moment I get alone, I feel so guilty because it's all about me. That must be arrogance and pride, etc., etc. Since I was almost 75 when that hasn't happened anymore. Somebody can say you did a good job, and I can say you're right. Glory to God. But isn't that a sad thing? 75 years old? Those are the things that God have to be transformed in my life. How can I love me if I can't even accept approbation?
Somebody gives you a compliment. That's
yeah, you can say thank you and really receive it.
Yeah.
But if you've got that kind of thing that I had in me, if I received it, it's because I was presenting myself, and it's all about me, and that's the problem, blah, 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 blah. Well, thank God that doesn't, it, I wish I could say I was 100% healed of it, but pretty well gone now.
That's good.
But there are some other things that God dealt with early in my life as a Christian. And Barbara and I were talking about this one day, and she said, you know, Jesus talks about the first shall be last and the last first. She said, I understand that about coming to the Lord and all that. But I have a feeling that some of the things that really directed the direction of your personality, those first things in your life, are the last things because they're so deep in your psyche. And I think that there's some truth in that.
There's a lot of truth in
that. I just think so. Well, we better stop here, but I want to read one more verse. For just as we have many members, Romans 12, in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ, I'm not going to go any further than that. Do you realize how special each of you is? But what happens if you're never taught or encouraged to believe that you have as much as anybody else? But what happens if we're in fellowships that never encourage that person you are? Think of how the church suffers. I'll close with this thing, which I make a prayer. I think one of the most hugest, that's a nice word, isn't it? One of the greatest disservices done to the body of Christ is over the centuries what they've done with women. It's an absolute, absolute horror. Some of the things that Luther wrote about women and Augustine wrote about women, you wouldn't believe. Thomas Aquinas, he's great. Luther said, you know, about his wife Catherine, she said, well, I have to beat her around the head every once in a while to get her to obey. Well, does that mean God can't use Luther? No, that's not my point. My point is that women have been largely dismissed in the body of Christ all through history. Look what they did to Madame Guyon. If you read her story, it'll break your heart. This godly woman. I think of Edna Hutchins, the woman who was such a meaningful to us. We met her when she was 78 after 50-some years in India. She just wanted to die in India. That's where she lived and loved, and that's where her family and God was. But the church said, you're over 75 now, and you must retire and go to the old folks' home. I think about it, I just want to weep. That woman was more alive than almost anybody I'd ever known.